So let me invite you to stand and rise and give reverent attention to God's word as we read Psalm 99. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those who called upon his name. They called to the Lord and he answered them. In the pillar of the cloud he spoke to them. They kept his testimonies and the statute he gave them. O Lord our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we do ask that you would come and teach us from your word. Lord, may it not be my words, but your word applied to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. We ask in your wonderful and matchless name, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So, in this psalm that we're looking at today, three times, over and over and over, there's this refrain, holy is he in verse 3, holy is he in verse 5, and then in verse 9, there's a similar saying that's similar to that. It reflects on, it's the same idea, but it's stated a little bit differently. The psalmist in this psalm is reflecting upon God. He's over and over thinking about God and his holiness and his height and his glory. And it's like as he goes along, he just bows in worship and says, holy is he. It's actually similar to what we read in Isaiah chapter 6. And Isaiah 6 is going to be one of our readings this coming week. God gives to the prophet Isaiah this glimpse into the throne room of heaven. And the prophet sees God seated on his throne. And the train of his robe fills the temple. There's this picture of incredible majesty. There are seraphim. There are holy, sinless, angelic beings that fly around the throne, and they cry out over and over to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We're also going to read Revelation chapter 4 this week, which has a similar picture to the image in Isaiah 6. It's interesting when you look at it because it says that whenever the seraphim cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the 24 elders, they cast down their crowns before God and they bow before God. The thing that's interesting about that is it says that the seraphim continually say before God, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So the 24 elders must be constantly prostrate before the Lord. Sinless heavenly creatures crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Now, I want you to think for a second about their posture. It says in Isaiah 6 that with two of their wings, they cover their eyes. Why do you suppose that is the case? It's because they would not presume to look upon the holiness of God. Even though they are sinless heavenly creatures, they don't presume to look upon God. It says, with two of their wings, they cover their feet. What does that remind you of? Does it remind you of Moses before the burning bush when God commands him to take off his sandals because the ground on which he is standing is holy? These sinless, holy creatures have that kind of posture before holiness. Wow. And we get to come into God's presence and worship him. Now, I want you to think for just a minute about how you approached worship this morning. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I want, though, for us to wrestle with the way we come into worship. I hope you're not like me, that you come running in, distracted, running late. I remember days when we had young children and we'd be getting them checked into the nursery and running in, and we would have the biggest fights in the morning before leaving the house. Nobody can find their shoes. It was terrible. And I was not in the right frame of reference when I arrived in worship. Or for me, the thing that I'm wrestling with now is how distracted I am in the mornings when I meet with God in private worship. I actually am torn between whether or not I want to see your pictures of all the fun things that you've been doing on social media, or whether I'm going to meet with the living God. Something's wrong with me. It should give us pause that holy, sinless creatures would have such respect for being in the presence of God, and we can treat him with such casualness. So what exactly is holiness? Holiness is a term sort of like grace. It's something we hear all the time. It's something we're familiar with, but it's actually quite difficult to define. This past week when I was at General Assembly, and there may have been a few points at which I could tune out on some of the deliberations, I did a search on holiness, and this one was so helpful. What is holiness? The quality of being holy. I thought, oh, great, that's really helpful. I really appreciate that. But there are a couple of aspects of holiness. The first is separation. Greg mentioned that in his prayer earlier. God is other. There is none like him in his perfections, in the perfections of his being or his actions. I love what Spurgeon says. He said, holiness is the point at which there is harmony of all of God's virtues. Isn't that a great statement? One of the sources that I read says about God's character, he possesses an ethical holiness, impeccable moral character before which no man can stand in comparison. I think one of my favorite Steve Brownisms is about this subject. And it's something that we can all live by. God is God. You are not. Quit confusing the two. He may say it a little differently, but God is God, you are not. Stop confusing the two. So God is calling upon us, or the psalmist in this passage is calling upon us to reflect upon this holy God. Look at verse 1 again. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. This week, as you read the different passages, as you read the different readings, you are going to gain greater clarity about the absolute perfections of God's holiness. And you're going to begin to see, and you're going to begin to feel the weight of your own sin in contrast to God's holiness and his glory. And it will do exactly what the psalmist says. It will cause us to tremble. It will cause us to quake. Now, I want us to understand that. It is a fear that is laden with respect and awe. There should be a sense of awe that leads us to be fearful in the presence of that amazing, powerful God. That is the reason that he calls upon the peoples to tremble. And even by his presence, the very earth quakes. Now, I think I have an example that might be helpful for you. I want you to think about a time where there was a near miss of a life, not, well, yeah, it would be a near miss of a life-threatening incident in your life. A near miss in terms of a car accident, a health scare, experiencing a tornado, a traumatic event with one of your children. I know this is painful and difficult, but I want you to think of one instance. And I feel certain that everybody in this sanctuary can come up with one, right? Actually, the trouble may be to limit it to one, but I want you to think of one. I want you to get it. You got it? You with me? Are y'all still asleep? Okay, you with me? Okay, thank you. I think that one of the scariest moments that I've ever experienced in my life was on January the 12th, 1982. My twin brother and I boarded an airplane in Washington, D.C., and we took off, and right as we got aloft, the pilot cut back on the power and dropped the nose, and I thought, we are going down. As my daughter said on a flight, one time she was 4 years old on a flight to Japan, we hit some turbulence, and she said, "Mayday, mayday, we're going down." It was funny then. It was not funny in that situation. How do you suppose that I responded in that moment? I was terrified. I was 21 years old, and it took me almost a decade to get over that incident and to be able to fly without being petrified. And one of the reasons that it was so scary was in less than 24 hours later, another plane taking off from that same airport crashed into the Potomac, and 78 people died that day. And the reason was because a cold front had come through, bitter cold weather, and it had frozen the hydraulic lines on the plane that I was on, and that's the reason they dropped the nose and immediately turned around and landed. So that was a fearful, fearful event in my life. What about your event? I think the reason that something like that is so fearful, there are a couple of things I think. When we come face to face with our own mortality and the fragility of life, that life can be over in one split second. And then I think another thing that's related to it is that we come face to face with a power that we cannot control. We are out of control, and there's a power much greater than us that we face. Now, my illustration breaks down, unfortunately, because there's also a sense about God's awesome power that is inviting. There's an awesome beauty. The psalmist writes about, he invites us to come and bow before his footstool and worship him. This is the place that he wants us to come. His holiness invites us as his people to come and experience his manifold mercies. The majesty, beauty, awe-inspiring terror of God's holiness is crazy talk. Now, I hope and pray that you don't think I'm being flippant in using that term, crazy talk, because I really do want this week, as you read through these passages, to really enter in and to be overwhelmed and blown away by the holiness and glory of God. Oh, that we would begin to understand the heights, breadths, depths of the holiness of God in greater detail this coming week. Now, the second point is the crazy implications of God's holiness for each one of us in this sanctuary. But we need to pause right here, and this is really important. He says in this passage, in the first verse, the Lord reigns. So the Lord is sovereign over every human being. For those of you who humbly bow before Him, there are wonderful promises. But if there is anyone here in this sanctuary today who refuses to bow in humble submission to this God, you have every reason to fear. You see, the scriptures say that there will come a day that every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess Christ as Lord. You either will bow before Him today as your sovereign Savior, or you will bow and you will worship Him as His conquered enemy. That is sobering. And if there is anyone in this sanctuary today who does not know Christ, has not submitted to Christ's rule in your life, I beg of you to seek me out, or one of the pastors or elders or someone in this congregation who can wrestle through with you what that means. Because you can know today the blessings that are promised in this passage if you do. For those who do accept His reign, there are three incredible promises of the crazy implications of God's holiness to you. He promises to dwell with you, to hear and listen, to listen and answer your prayers, and to forgive. So let's look at this. This covenant God, this holy God, covenants to be their God, to be your God, and to dwell with you, His people. I was joking or saying with the early service this morning, Diana made a promise to me. It's not a big deal that I made a promise to Diana, to made a covenant promise to spend my life with her. The big deal is that she made that promise and she's had to keep it with me. God likewise has made a covenant promise that He cannot break, to be your God, to be our God, and to dwell with us. Four times in this passage, the psalmist uses language of dwelling. Enthroned above the cherubim in verse 1, Zion in verse 2, pillar of cloud in verse 7, and holy mountain in verse 9. Enthroned above the cherubim references when God came and dwelt with them. He tabernacled with the people of Israel in the wilderness. He actually came and dwelt with the people of Israel. The word Zion means habitation. That is God's habitation. God comes and makes His place of habitation with His people. And in verse 7, it references the pillar of cloud. Now, the Israelites would have immediately remembered that when God led them out of Egypt, out of bondage, that He came by a pillar of cloud and He separated them from their enemy by the pillar of cloud so that the enemy could not get to them. He protected them by the pillar of cloud. And then the holy mountain in verse 9 would remind the people of Israel of Jerusalem and the Davidic kingdom and God abiding with His people in the glory of Jerusalem and the glory of the temple in Jerusalem. Look with me, if you would, at Leviticus chapter 26, verse 11 and 12. Leviticus 26, 11 and 12. I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. What does that remind you of? It reflects back to the garden situation when God would walk with Adam in the cool of the evening. God will walk with him. He would be his people. They would be his people. He would be their God. This holy God comes and makes his dwelling place with his people. Now, you may be saying, oh, that's great. God came and dwelt with Israel. What about us? Well, what about us? What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Jesus, God sent his son, Jesus. His name was Emmanuel, God with us. And you may say, well, great. That was 2,000 years ago. God still dwells with us by his Spirit. No longer is he limited to the temple in Jerusalem. No longer is he limited by the human body of Jesus. He comes and dwells in each of his believers by his Spirit. It is an incredible thing. He actually takes up residence in this holy God, takes up residence in your soul. This is incredible. Holiness dwells in you if you are in Christ. God himself, who spoke the world into existence, takes up residence within you. Look at John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Amazing words. Oh, that we would not quench the Holy Spirit, but instead celebrate and embrace the reality of this holy God dwelling in us. Not only does he dwell with us, he listens to and answers our prayers. Over and over, as you read through Psalm 99, over and over, you're going to hear that phrase that God heard them, he answered them. Verse 6 says that Moses and Aaron and Samuel called upon him and he answered them. The Creator God listens to and hears the prayers of his people, and he responds and answers. And you may be thinking, yeah, but those guys are spiritual giants. Actually, it's great that he uses Moses and Aaron and Samuel as examples, because each one of them were fallen. Each one of them made mistakes. Moses disobeyed God and was not able to lead the people of God into the promised land. He led them through the wilderness and up to the promised land, but was not able to lead them into the promised land. God did not reject Moses, but he heard and answered him. He employs all of his great power and wisdom and all of the resources that are available to him to answer and respond to his people's call. Now you may be thinking, yeah, but I don't deserve for him to hear and answer my prayers. I would ask for a show of hands, but no one would be able to see me for the hands in the way, right? None of us deserve to have God hear and answer our prayers. You may say, I pray, but I don't feel like he hears me. I don't feel like he listens. But this is a beautiful promise that he does. And I love that he chose Samuel as an example as well, because do you remember Samuel's mother, Hannah? Samuel's mother, Hannah, was barren, and she is weeping and crying and praying and pouring out her soul before the Lord, so much so that the priest, Eli, thought she was drunk, and he rebuked her. She said, no, my heart is broken because I long to have a child, and God heard and answered her cry. At the times that you feel like God is silent, or you feel like God doesn't hear your prayers, I want you to remember the people of Israel in Egypt. They cried out to God, and He heard them. He didn't answer them right away. He heard them. But then when He did answer, He bore His strong right arm, and He delivered them with great power. In His perfect timing. And that's where we need to trust when we're waiting for God to hear, when we're waiting for God to answer after we've called upon Him. So I was talking with Diana about this message, and this woman reads voraciously. And so I can always use her as a resource, but I was talking with her about this, and she said, I read something that's great. She said, there are two ways that God responds to prayer. Yes and better. That's good. Because you may be praying and appealing to God for something and you feel like He's not answering. It may be because He has something better in store for you. Wait patiently and lean on Him and trust Him. God also forgives. The psalmist says in verse 8 that He is a forgiving God. He is a forgiving God. Man, we like that, don't we? Because I need that. But then you read that next phrase, and that one doesn't make you feel comfortable at all. He is vengeful of their wrongdoings. Y'all, as I was preparing for this message, as I was reading this passage, one of the things I do is I just read it over and over. I bet I read this passage 20 times a couple of weeks ago. And every time I would get to that phrase and I would just go, oh gosh, that's painful to hear. What do I do with that? It's terrifying when you think about this holy God and that He is vengeful of their wrongdoings. I wanted to crawl in a hole. He is holy, and we must not downplay the fact that He is vengeful of wrongdoing, but Jesus. There's this great section in verse 4. Look at this. The King in His might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. You want to know how not to be so afraid that you want to crawl in a hole? To reflect on this, that God has taken His perfect justice and He has executed it against His Son, Jesus, for your sin, and it is no more. It is no more. Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? It is gone. The great exchange has taken place. He has taken your sin upon Him, and He has exchanged your sin and given to you the perfect righteousness of Christ. And that is glorious. And you stand now right before God. I want to be clear, though, about this. There are consequences when we sin, right? So God doesn't suspend the law of gravity when we do something stupid. There may be collateral damage that is an effect of your sin. And that too should give us pause and cause us to quake, both out of a desire not to wound the heart of our Heavenly Father who has dealt so mercifully and so graciously with us, and also because we know that sin does not play by the rules. Sin is out to destroy you, and you cannot toy with sin. I cannot toy with sin. We cannot toy with sin. It will undo you. Think again about Moses. God forgave Moses. But Moses was not allowed to lead the people into the promised land. He spent 40 years leading the people of God through the wilderness right up to the promised land. He's able to see it. God did give him the joy of seeing his mission accomplished, but he didn't get to enjoy the fruit of it because of his disobedience and because of his unbelief. And that, people, should be sobering. The psalmist over and over reflects on the glory of God, and he worships him, and he is amazed at that glory, and he falls down before God and says, "Holy are you." I love the way Brian Chappell captures this, kind of the picture of the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man in his introduction to Holiness by Grace. He says, "This amazing glass from Pilgrim's Progress pictures the answer to how we can be holy in this life. Our holiness is not such a matter of what we achieve as it is the grace our God provides." That's important. Holiness is not what we do, and you'll read about that in one of the readings, but who we are, God working in us. Grace is God's willingness to look at us from the perspective that sees His holy Son in our place. And that is glorious. Now, I think there are three responses real quickly: wholehearted worship, wholehearted gratitude, and faithfully calling upon Him. The first, we see in verse 7 that when the pillar of cloud came and resided with the people of God, a fearful awe came upon them. And they were full of respect. Awe fell upon them, and their response was to worship God. That awe led them to waltz, to repent, to believe, to fight, to humbly obey God, realizing that they were in relationship with the true and living God, and therefore to dink around with sin was to cheat themselves. And so, the same is true for us today. Let us enter into wholehearted worship. And I'm not just talking about on Sunday morning when we come into worship and we sing songs to God. I'm talking about a life of humble submission to the Lord, a life of everyday worship to Him. The second response is a wholehearted gratitude. This holy and awesome God dwells in me. He is so committed to me that He crushed His Son. Do you get that? He did the same for you. And that should cause profound gratitude and profound love for God. People, if you are not moved by that, either there's a problem with the way I'm explaining this, and that could very well be the problem, or there's a deadness and a hardness of heart. May it be this week, as you reflect upon the implications of God's grace and love for you, that you would respond with a new sense of gratitude to Him. And then the third thing is for us to call upon Him faithfully. Isn't it amazing? What is wrong with us? How is it that we don't pray? That we don't pray more? God Almighty wants to hear our prayers. Wants us to pour our souls to Him. Wants us to pray kingdom prayers. As we hear about as Jesus taught His disciples to pray, that His kingdom would come with power. And yet we don't pray. What is wrong with us? And again, may it be as we reflect upon these things this week that we would not neglect to commune with and pray to God and seek His face and pour out our hearts to this amazing God who receives us with great joy. May God meet with you in an amazing way as you meditate upon His holiness this coming week. Let us pray together.